us this morning, opening God's Word. And he's been a special friend of the church for quite a while. He's been a special friend of our pastors for quite a while. I believe he was even one of the mentors that worked with Pastor and helped him and blessed him. And so we are blessed to have him with us today. Unfortunately, his wife couldn't be here. She's not feeling up to speed, I guess we would say. So she had to stay home, but she's upholding us in prayer as Brother Larry comes and opens God's Word. Brother?
Thank you, Bruce. It is a blessing to be with you this morning. And yes, my wife was quite disappointed this morning that she couldn't make it with me today. We love coming to Calvary Baptist Church. And as Bruce mentioned, we've come here for a number of years, actually, when Brian was installed as pastor. And before that, even with Brian and Katie. And so it's always a blessing. And we're thankful for you and the ministry that the Lord has here in Lake City through this church. And it's a blessing to worship. That song that we did this morning, Whatever My God Ordains Is Right, I like that song. I've not sung it before. So it's one of the blessings of going somewhere. You learn new stuff. But how fitting, Whatever My God Ordains Is Right, our subject today. The text we're going to look at will be in Psalm 102, if you want to turn there. I didn't consider that probably you have NIV and I have New American Standard, so hopefully that doesn't create too much confusion, but we'll work our way through that today. But this, the issue of affliction, God in the midst of affliction, and boy, I don't know about you and how your year has gone so far and where the Lord may take you in the months remaining in this year, but affliction is just a part of the life that we live. If you're not in affliction right now, just wait, you will be. Or you're coming out of one, or you're in the midst. It's just how it is. Eliphaz, one of the friends of Job, there in the book of Job, he said, a man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. And while Eliphaz and his friends didn't give all good advice to Job, some of the stuff they said was spot on, and that's one of them. Man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's just what happens in a cursed world. It's where we are after the fall and the results of sin and what it's done to us. And I wanted to work on that some today, because if you're in Christ, yes, we experience affliction. Our bodies break down. We experience financial strain. We can have stress in our relationships. All the things that are common to man, the difference is the Lord in our lives and the difference that he makes. But I wanted to bring us through and see how the psalmist here deals with affliction in his life. And so as we begin, just at the top of the psalm, the very beginning, not often do we refer to the superscription. In mine, it's a finer font at the top of the psalm. If you look at 101, it says a psalm of David. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. And then sandwiched in between here is Psalm 102, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Now, one thing just to take note, these superscriptions, so for instance, my copy of the text was printed by Zondervan. Some editor at Zondervan didn't insert that superscription. It's part of the text. And some of the ancient manuscripts, the Septuagint and some of the old ones, even assign a verse number to the superscription. It's part of the text, is my point. So when you read those, take them to heart. They're giving you information that the Lord wants you to have. Now, there are some mysteries in superscriptions. There's musical notations and things that they're not even sure what some of the words mean. So we've got to be careful there. And yet here, a prayer of the afflicted, affliction, the cause of persistent pain or distress, great suffering. And isn't that our life? The afflicted. Affliction comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes, all different things. And I want to give us some examples just to get us thinking along down this line here. So if you're a single mother and you're trying to raise a couple of kids and you're living on your own and your car suddenly breaks down, that can quickly turn into a major affliction, not just an inconvenience. Like, how am I going to get to work tomorrow? And how am I going to pick up the kids? I got a doctor appointment with the kids on Tuesday. What do I do? You see, it can become a major affliction to that person, and yet for someone else, maybe you've been living a fairly robust and healthy life, and then all of a sudden, that heart problem you didn't know you had surfaces, and your life is radically changed. Or Maybe you've raised your children in the way of the Lord and they follow the Lord until they're off on their own, and then they decide they're not going to follow the Lord anymore, and that can be a major affliction in a mom and dad's life for the rest of their life unless those children turn. Then here's another one. I'm trying to help us see some of the degrees and to understand that our pains and suffering are relative to our own personal situation. And so you remember Hurricane Helene last fall and the devastation that it did and came up through the middle of the United States up into North Carolina and even farther north. We experienced weather up our way even because of that hurricane. So we have a daughter and son-in-law and four grandkids. They live down just west of Charlotte, North Carolina, a little town of Gastonia. There's a whole line of mill towns going west out of Charlotte that the train used to service the mills. And Gastonia was one of those. And so they have a daughter, son-in-law, they live right there. It's really a suburb of Charlotte now. And so I was asking her after the hurricane, I said, how'd it go for you guys? And she said, well, you know, we had some trees down. They have a 2-acre lot and nothing around the house, a couple of trees. No big deal for them as far as their house, but in the neighborhood, trees down, roads blocked, low areas flooded, stores are low on supplies, but the power had been out 3 or 4 days and it was still hot and humid, so uncomfortable, kind of miserable. And she says, but you know, you go about an hour and a half west of there over to Asheville. And a lot of the people, their friends in their church, their parents and siblings live over in Asheville. And their homes were severely damaged or even destroyed. And then I read an article, and there's a guy, when the hurricane and the storm is going on over there around Asheville, he's sitting up on the porch of his house. He's on high ground, so he's not in danger of flooding. And it's raining, and he's sitting out on the porch of his house, and he said, I looked down the Swannanoa River down there, and it's surging over its bank. And there was a major surge came down the river, and I watched it lift the mobile home across the river from me and float it down and eject a guy and his elderly dad out of the house. And they're down there in the rapids clinging to a tree, and dad couldn't hold on, and it swept him downstream to his death. What I want us to see is I'm not mentioning this in any way to relativize our pains. That mother with the car that's dead, that's a major affliction. But to help us to see and to be reminded that they're multifaceted, and in our day-to-day lives, it just may be that the trauma and angst we experience at the loss of a job or a wayward son or daughter, it's at the same level. The angst and the struggle that we have is what another person has with something that's much more life and death. Sometimes those issues are reality checks even. But we struggle, we're afflicted, and sometimes we even suffer. And so we're individuals. We struggle as individuals. We faint. We cry out for help. And so a question we maybe should ask is, what do I do with my afflictions? Really, that's our question. What do I do with my afflictions? And so my hope is to draw out of Psalm 102 the answer to that question. But one other thing before we dive into Psalm 102, I want to talk to you about, and that's the idea of lament. Lament. We're not often very good at that. A couple of years ago, the adult class that I teach there at North Park, we did 6 weeks on lament, because so much of our life, lamenting our hurts and our losses, it's important to know how. And so we have an entire book of the Bible, Lamentations. You know, Prophet Jeremiah wrote that. He's looking out over a nation that's being or been destroyed, and the city of Jerusalem being razed to the ground, and he's crying out to God about the unfairness of it, the hurt of it, the loss of it, and then he looks to God in hope. And he expresses hope in the Lord, and if we look carefully there, we can discern at least three facets of lament that I want you to take note of when we look at this psalm here, 102. And so the first one, in regard to lament, and in regard to how do we make our way through, is bring your complaint. Bring your complaint. When you're talking to the Lord, bring your complaint. It's okay. It's okay to express clearly and strongly to God regarding the pain and the perceived unfairness and the disappointment. And Lord, I'm hurting here. and the loss, and we have many. Psalm 73 comes to mind, where the psalmist, you know, it just doesn't seem fair, the prosperity of the wicked and all the rest, until I entered the house of God. Then his view changed. But it's okay, bring your complaint. And then secondly, pray boldly. Boldly lay out before God the heart's cry and the need for deliverance. That, Lord, I can't fix this. Only you. So we bring our complaint, we pray boldly, and then this last one is really often the hardest one, and that's we choose to trust. Choose to trust. It's a choice. This is one that we can struggle with the most. Choosing to trust when we get the hard news. Choosing to still trust when after the hard news, we've prayed fervently for God to act, and then he acts, but not like we asked. Choosing to trust. This isn't, you know, pulling up your own bootstraps or something like this. This is calling on the Holy Spirit and saying, I can't do this. God, I need you to hold me. When my grip slips, you hold on, because I need you. Erwin Lutzer, a retired pastor of Moody Church, he put it this way. Blessed is the person who believes God despite the fact that every inch is contested. Blessed are those who believe God is good, even when he doesn't appear to do what we think he should. God is good all the time, and our singing and our preparation and worship today really set the stage for this, that God is good in everything he decrees, even when we don't see it. That doesn't make evil good, but it does mean God uses evil for good purposes. He accomplishes his will. So the question, what do I do with my afflictions? Let me pray, and we'll take a look at the text. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship that we've had this morning. And Lord, everything that you ordain, everything that you decree certainly is good. And we know that because you are a good God who in love sent your Son into this world in the midst of all of the loss, in the midst of all the suffering, and to live a sinless life only to be ultimately killed for us in a very brutal way, Lord, to then be resurrected and seated at your right hand. And we praise you for him this morning. Lord, we need you. We need insight now as we look at the text. So guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, affliction. Now, my 3 points are on your notes there, so I don't have to give those. But looking at the first part of that, starting in, this is Psalm 102 now. Let me read verse 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly, Lord, when I call to you. Answer me. And isn't that where we struggle often? It's like, I need help now. And God's timeline is often not our timeline. And so we cry out. And so the psalmist says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me. It's almost as if the psalmist, and I think it's true, almost in a backhanded sort of way, he's expressing his confidence because he says, don't hide your face from me in the day of my distress. If God can see me, he can do something about it. Of course, he knows. God sees everything. So don't hide your face. Let my cry come to you for help. Incline your ear from me to me in the day when I call. Thankfully, Paul reminds us that the Lord, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, because when we're in the midst of the afflictions of life and distress comes on us, and it's that financial thing, like, I don't see any way out of this. What am I going to do? I don't even know how to pray anymore, God. I don't know what to do. Thankfully, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should often. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, Romans 8, 26 and 27. The wonderful thing, well, you read farther in Romans 8 there and you find out that even the Lord Jesus is interceding for you if you're in Christ. And so the Son of God with the Spirit of God interceding for the people of God. And the wonderful thing is when the Spirit of God prays, the answer is always yes, because he's God. He knows the will of God, and he prays the will of God, and the Father always says yes. He's interceding for you. Look at the psalmist here in verse 3. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. You see somebody here who's just hurting. They're struggling. My days consumed in smoke. You know, you take a stick match, and you light that thing, you get that little puff of smoke, and then it's gone. That's this guy. It's my days are just poof, they're disappearing. They're being burned up. My bones have been scorched like a hearth, where the struggles we go through even can lead to physical implications because of the stress that we bear. Then we find out when you get to verse 4 that life is transitory. You know, we sometimes can live like, you know, life's good, and I'm going to live forever. And then we find out that life took a quick, hard right in that car accident or whatever. And all of a sudden, maybe not. And life is transitory. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I've become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I become like a lonely bird on a housetop. If you jump down to verse 11, my days are like a lengthened shadow and I wither away like grass. You just feel the isolation and the pain that this, you hear him bringing his complaint. He's laying out before God his complaint and where he's at. And he says here, my heart has been smitten like grass. It's interesting. Interesting, this section, verse 4, my heart has been smitten like grass. He bookends that on verse 11, my days are a lengthened shadow and I wither away like grass. My heart has been smitten like grass and I wither away like grass. And what is grass? Grass is temporary. Grass grows. Right now, things were pretty green driving up this morning, the lawns and things like that. But, you know, on the best year, it's all going to turn brown again. And, and one little match on a dry day and you can burn off 40 acres, right? It goes in a hurry. Grass is transient. It's temporary. Life is transitory. And often it's very lonely, you know, where you're in the middle of something and you're not clear on what God's going to do and you're surrounded by friends and you feel like you're all by yourself because of the burden that you're shouldering at that moment. And so he says, I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I become like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. That a lonely bird on a housetop. I was deer hunting one time. And it was one of those November days where it's kind of cold and wet. That's November, right? Cold and wet. But the kind of the mist and the fog was thick, and I was right on the edge of a swamp down here near Big Star Lake near Baldwin there. And so I'm sitting there, and it's super quiet. The air was not moving at all, and just coming out of nowhere over here, here comes this owl, and he's just kind of gliding through in front of me and all that wasteland out there, not making a sound, and just eases his way through there and out the other side. I can see how he can attack and kill his game or his prey. But this owl of a waste place, that came to my mind immediately when I read that, because it was this wasteland swamp, and it's dark and it's gray and it's the fog is thick, and here comes this owl just cruising through there in isolation. It's how we can feel in the midst of our afflictions. You've probably even, or maybe you've even been one, known people who have lost weight and endangered their health because I forget to eat my bread in verse 4. My heart has been smitten like grass, has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. I don't even feel like eating right now. I'm just so distraught. It's interesting, this imagery of the grass. Isaiah 40, verse 7 to 8, the grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. That's interesting. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Who's blowing on the people? It's the Lord. And he says, the grass withers, the flower fades, that's us. But the word of our God stands forever, and praise God for it. So this affliction, what I want us to see, though, is it's for a time. It's for a time. Affliction is for a time. Yes, it may be the affliction that I'm in, the nature of what God has brought my way will literally last the rest of my life. So we've got a dear lady at our church, and she's missing one of her legs, cancer, years ago. You would not find a more joyous and sweet lady than Joni. But missing one leg. I have never, ever heard, since Jesus' time at least, of someone growing a new leg. I'm just saying I haven't. Maybe it's happened. I know God can do it. God can do it. But we also realize that in this lifetime, there are certain things that happen, and almost certainly it's not going to change, but it's still for a time. 70, or if not by strength, 80, and that's our lifespan. Then we go and we're with the Lord. It's for a time. Compared to eternity, it's for a time. So the psalmist here, he's bringing his complaint. He's praying boldly over there in Psalm 30. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Listen, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning, and morning is coming. And then affliction will cease, and all of the hurt and all of the loss will be gone. Affliction is for a time. So our psalmist here, there's a distinct turn that he makes here now. He's praying boldly. He's bringing his complaint. He's looking at himself and my situation, which is dire, and he's laying it out to God. God, I'm hurting here. Then his gaze starts to raise, and he's not looking at himself anymore, and he gets a glimpse of God. Look at verse 12. But you, O Lord, that's Yahweh, to be the God who is, you, the God who is, abide forever in your name to all generations. He lifts and he sees God. Now, it's interesting. Your translation may have this. So in mine, you, O Lord, abide forever. Abide may be better understood as sit. Sit. You sit forever. You, O God, sit enthroned forever. And so Habakkuk, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is seated on his throne and he's ruling. And he lifts his eyes and he sees God. And he says, your name to all generations. The name of God is a memorial to God. It's a memorial of the greatness of God. So they said this you see it as a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's Yahweh, the God who is. And so when he says your name to all generations, he's saying you, O Yahweh, O you, the God who is. You, the one who sits in thrones. Your greatness, that will be known throughout all generations. It's to you I look, because I can't fix this. In the midst of my affliction. It was Moses over there in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born. Or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's reign is forever. That's where the psalmist is going to find his hope. Not in his situation, not in his despair, not in what I can do. Yeah, we need to, when we have challenges, we need to do what we can do. But we look to God as our hope. And then as he goes on, he says, you, God, you will arise and have compassion on Zion. You will arise and have compassion. I love that. As God is seated on his throne, and he says, God, you're going to arise. So Psalm 10, verse 12 says, arise, O Lord, lift up your hand, do not forget the afflicted. Lord, arise, do something. When you're reading in Scripture and you see action words or anatomy words referring to God, something's going to happen. You know, strong arm of the Lord, right hand, God arising, something's going to happen. So here's an example. Back when Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh with the plagues, and you remember God said to Moses, you go to Pharaoh, throw your staff down, it's going to become a serpent. And so he goes to Pharaoh, throws his staff down. Staff becomes a serpent. Magicians say, well, that's easy. They throw their staff down and turn to serpents too. Of course, God's serpent ate up their serpent, grab it by the tail, becomes a staff again. For the next plagues, they were able to reproduce the same plagues that Moses could do, the same events, until you get to the gnats. Until you get to the gnats in Exodus 8, God says, go to Pharaoh, you take your staff, and you strike the ground, and the dust is going to become gnats. So they go to Pharaoh, they strike the ground, dust becomes gnats. Magicians, well, that's easy. They strike the ground, they can't make gnats. And they look at Pharaoh, and they say, this is the finger of God. When you see anatomy words, when you see action words, something is going to happen. So arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. And so he's asking him, God, you can do. God, please do. And so why does he want God to take action? Of course, he wants off from under, right? He's carrying this struggle that he spent the first several verses bringing his complaint and praying boldly. Of course, he wants relief from it. But look at the reason that he gives for Lord. Here's why I want you to work. He says, verse 15, so the nations will fear the name of Yahweh. And the kings of the earth, your glory. Lord, take action so that the nations will fear your name. The main reason that God hears and responds to our plea for help, he loves us, he cares for us, he grants us immeasurable amounts of mercy, and God does all of that for the glory of his name, for the fame of his name and his glory. And so here's the thing, when God's people choose to believe, continue to trust him in the midst of our afflictions, it magnifies his glory and his name, and it's irrefutable evidence of the power of his presence in the lives of his people. It just is. Some of the finest sermons I've ever heard preached were by people struggling in the last few months of their lives because they see life end is coming, and they glorify God to their last breath. They refuse to not believe. God is good even though it hurts. God is good even though I've experienced this great loss. God is good. And it preaches. That's our lives. And that's for the fame of the name of Yahweh. Just is. Let me read for us here. Starting in verse 15, I'm going to read down through 22. So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Did you ever think of that? Part of the proof, if you will, of the reality of who God is and what he's done for it is the saints in the difference that the gospel has made in their lives and how they live that out right to the end of their life, to their final breath. And it'll be written for the generation to come so that the generation to come will know it's true, because I've seen it work in the lives of God's people. He looked down from his holy height, verse 19. From heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free those who were doomed to death. Look at verse 21. That men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. This section here is giving all the praise to the Lord. And for us, much of our testing through our pains and our trials is for the reputation and fame of the name of the living God, and for us specifically, for the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we acknowledge him, and he carries us through because his reign is forever. He's going to always be there. He's going to always be, because his reign is forever. And here's the wonderful thing. He never changes. God never changes. Notice here, when we get to verse 23 for a verse and a half, the psalmist returns to his lament. He says, he has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I will say, my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Just a little interlude. He returns to his lament. It's as if he's stepped away and he just wants to remind the Lord, I'm struggling here. And he's weakened my strength. He's shortened my days. This especially can show up with end-of-life issues, things like that. But Lord, please don't take me out this way. And then he turns, verse 24. I'm calling this section, I'll tell you about this in a minute, but from 24 to 27, I'm calling this eulogy to God. I say, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Verse 24, starting in the last half. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Eulogy to God. Eulogy meaning good speech. Good speech. It's right to acknowledge the eternality, the unchanging nature of God. It's where our hope lies. Your years are throughout all generations. You remember Jesus, John chapter 8, he's in a debate with the Pharisees. And when you get down to the end of that debate, Jesus in verse 58, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Of course, they knew he was claiming to be the I am, because the next verse they pick up stones to stone him. They considered that blasphemy. But Jesus is God because his days are forever. Interestingly, verse 25 to 27, those three verses, and we won't turn there, but if you went to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, those three verses are quoted there in Hebrews chapter 1, and they're attributed to our Lord Jesus Christ. That you, O Lord Jesus, of old, you founded the earth. Remember John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Through him, Jesus, were all things made, and without him was nothing made that has been made. Jesus was the creative agent. Of old, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. I love this. Even they will perish. Of course, we know it's all going to be remade, but this creation is headed for a final judgment. But you endure, all of them, all of the created order will wear out like a garment. And I like this wording here, like clothing, you'll change them and they will be changed. It's like, okay, take off this coat and put on a new one, a whole new creation. It's coming. This is our Lord Jesus. But you are the same and your years will not come to an end. The writer to the Hebrews is trying to make his case for the superiority of Christ. Christ is superior to the law. Christ is superior to the angels. Christ is superior to Moses. Christ is superior as a sacrifice. He's the superior priest. Christ is superior in every way. And here he draws, the writer of the Hebrews draws back from this psalm and attributes it to Christ, as so often the psalms are literally speaking about Jesus and about who he is and what he does. So the psalmist is finding hope in the eternal nature, the unchanging nature of God. And so you get to verse 28. Here's our hope and assurance. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. God, I don't know what you're doing in my life. I don't know how this is going to come out. But I know that your program is going to endure, and you're going to continue calling people for your name. And the psalmist finds hope here. So we realize this unchanging nature of God. There are multiple promises that we have in Scripture. Well, did God really mean that? The writer to the Hebrews says, quotes Jesus, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Well, if he endures forever, if he never changes, must be when he said it, he meant it. And it's still true today. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So all of his promises hold. In Malachi, he says, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Malachi 3:6. The idea there that the Lord had made promises to Abraham. "I'm going to make of you a great nation. Despite all your sin, despite everything you've done, despite the fact that you utterly deserve annihilation, there's going to be a remnant preserved because I made promises. That's why you're not consumed. Because I don't change. God does not change. The glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he's not a man that he should change his mind." 1 Samuel 15:29. So where does that leave us in our afflictions? What do we do with our afflictions? Here's a word from Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 to chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. "Therefore, in light of all that Christ has done, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Can you imagine that? Probably, from the records we have, Paul suffered as much, maybe more than most, in his day. And he calls it momentary and light affliction. Because it's producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In light of eternity, in light of what God is doing in his life, he's saying, I'll do it. Because of what God is doing. So we ask the question, what do I do with my afflictions? We mentioned lament. I just find that helpful reminders. Bring your complaint. Pray boldly. Choose to trust. So affliction is for a time. If you're filling in the notes, affliction is for a time. Bring your complaint and pray boldly. That's what it is. It's for a time. Sometimes affliction is for a short time. Sometimes it's for a lifetime, but it's for a time. And then God's reign is forever. God never changes. So choose to trust and cry out to the Holy Spirit of God to bolster your faith every day. "Lord, help me to depend on you as I go through this time, whatever your struggle is." My wife and I have had various challenges and struggles and trials, and there's a passage of scripture that we really kind of fell in love with, so we had it printed and we put it on a large plaque and it hangs on the wall over our fireplace just to remind us. This is what it says: "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. When it really, really hurts," I need that word. Because as we've talked about in our service, some of Lord's loving kindnesses don't seem so kind at the moment. because it hurts. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. Here's the wonderful thing, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we realize that in this world we will have tribulation. And for some of us, we're right in the middle of it right now. And Lord, there are things in this life that we look at it and say, that's not going to be fixed. Lord, we know that you are good all the time. So we know that the afflictions that come our way come from a good hand for good purposes, Lord. We ask you to carry us and to hold on to us as we struggle to believe, Lord. Help our faith, help our unbelief. And cling to us. Holy Spirit, never let us go as you've promised. But Lord, thank you that we have ultimate hope in you because of what Christ has done for us, and that when this life is over, if we're in Christ, we're going to spend an eternity with you, and all of life hurts and all of the losses and all of the fears, it's all going to be gone. And Lord, we long for the day. We long for the day when we see you face to face. We'll be like you because we'll see you as you are. So Lord, we just ask that in these days, that we would be encouraged in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, that we would be encouraged if we know you, and help us to walk by faith, Lord. Thank you for loving us and for revealing yourself to us. Lord Jesus, be worshipped, we pray, in your name. Amen.